O holy night, O night divine. Would you stand with me as we begin our worship this morning? Another All Carol Sunday today, and both new and old on the plan for today. We begin with the ever favorite, The First Noel. Sing with me. Sing it like you mean it. Here we go.
The first Noel.
Said, amen.
All right, good morning. Take your Bibles, if you will, this morning. Go to a very common chapter and verse that is read during this time of the year, and it's from Luke chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 26 through 38, and then we'll spend some time in prayer together this morning. So glad to have you this morning. We do have some guests. Good to have Joseph's sister with us this morning. Good to have you. Good to have Kim back with us this morning. Almost forgot what she looked like. She'd been gone for so long. But good to have her back. Good to have Sister Glennis back with us today. This is your first Sunday back with us, right? Since the passing of Emery. And but it is good to have you. And good to see you this morning. So let's read verses 26 through 38 from Luke chapter 1. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bond slave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. As we pray this morning, let's continue to pray for Noel and for Ennis Brewer, who are just not physically able to get out and about, and continue and pray for those that will be traveling or have traveled over the course of the holiday season. I know that some of you will be traveling, and pray that you have a safe travel and a good time with your family. But then I mentioned on Wednesday, and then also posted on my Facebook page the other day, about our missionary Justin Rhodes. He had developed, and I'm not really sure where this happened or how it happened, but he had developed a staph infection in one of his legs and was not responding to antibiotics. And so he went to the hospital to have it debrided, and when he got there, they had to test him for COVID, and of course he tested positive. So they couldn't do the surgery. But the doctors then were fearing that he may get septic. So they put it off for, they said, "We're going to put it off for 10 days. But there was the possibility of him getting sepsis. And if that happens, that is bad. So I got an email from his wife yesterday, and they were actually able to get him in and did the debriding of the wound. But you'll appreciate American medicine. They missed the spot that he was to have the local injected in to numb it. So for 15 minutes, they dug into that wound to get all of the infection out with no anesthesia. We can laugh about it now, but Rachel put in there, she said, after 15 minutes of squirming and screaming, he was finally able to get it out, and he's at home resting. So this is a tough time for him right now, and a tough time for his wife, Rachel. You know, she's expecting, I think within the next couple of weeks, she's expecting their second child. So pray that this infection will stay gone, and he'll continue to heal, and as they go through the Christmas season, that he'll still be able to minister, and be able to do the things of the Lord there. Well, let's pray together this morning, maybe. Our Father God in heaven, as we come before you this morning, we do first and foremost just praise you for your goodness and for your holiness and for your righteousness. We praise you, Father, that you are a holy, righteous, merciful, just, loving, and sovereign God. We thank you that apart from you, we cannot have the gospel. And apart from your love, we cannot have the gospel. And apart from the death of Christ, the burial and the resurrection of Christ, we cannot have the gospel. That without the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, we cannot have victory over the world and the flesh and the devil in our lives. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that you have given us your word that we can read, that we can study, that we can teach, and that we can preach from, that we can meditate upon, and that through your word you help us, Father, to grow in our walk with you and to know your mind and to know you, and to know how you want to work in our lives, to read about your promises, and how your promises are given to us, and how we can claim those promises. And Father God, we do thank you this morning that we can gather and that we can be here today. And Father, in spite of the weather this morning, there are some that have ventured out this morning to be with us today. We thank you, Father, that Joseph's sister is able to be with us this morning. We thank you that Kim has recovered enough for her surgery and is able to be back in worship. And we thank you that Sister Glennis is here with us this morning. And with a smile on her face and joy in her heart of being in the presence of her fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And now, Father, as we worship you this morning, may we worship you as knowing that you are the God that is worthy of all worship. And may we sing praises to your name and acknowledge the gospel through Jesus Christ in the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. And all these things we do ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, let's take a moment, turn around and shake hands. And well, if you want to shake hands, feel free to. But greet one another if you would.
We introduced this new Christmas hymn, Pastor likes us to call them Christmas hymns, last year, I think, and maybe even the year before. Joy has dawned upon the earth, promised from creation. God's salvation now unfurled, hope for every nation. If it's new to you, it catches on really quickly. Let's sing.
Sounds of wonder fill the sky with the songs of angels as the mighty Prince of Life shelters in a stable and that setting star in place shake the earth in darkness cling now to prophesy the story. Call the king is born today. Incense God is with us. Myrrh his death
the babe in Bethlehem, but now the Lord of history. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Pastor's coming.
All right. Let's take your bulletins out, if you will. Look at a few things this morning. If you're traveling over the next couple of weeks, please be safe, and we're going to be looking forward to y'all getting back. And I hope you have a great time and being with family and friends and celebrating this wonderful time of the year. So that being said, let me go over once again our schedule for the upcoming week. We will not be having a midweek service this upcoming week on Wednesday. So there'll be no Bible study on Wednesday, no Awana on Wednesday. They had a great party this past Wednesday night, so I appreciate Tom and all the workers putting that together for the children. And I appreciated Audrey making those cupcakes, and I took them home and I ate them. Okay, but I appreciated that. It seemed like y'all had a great time putting all that together and celebrating that. So we'll be getting back together on Thursday night. So if you're in town and you don't have anything else going on, we'd love to see you back here on Thursday night at 7 for our Christmas Eve service. We'll be singing Christmas hymns, and you know them as Christmas carols. We'll be singing some Christmas hymns and reading some scripture together. And we'll have a brief devotion together about the birth of Christ. And we'll be having a good time. You'll be out of here by 8 at the latest. You'll be out of here. Guaranteed, yes, because I have to go home and find out what I'm going to have waiting underneath, you know, the tree, you know, on Friday. Don't tell Sean, but. Okay. Amazon is a wonderful thing of how you can cheat. Well, I don't know everything. Bradley spilled the beans yesterday, so he's like, "Dad, who ordered this on Amazon off my Amazon account?" It wasn't me. So don't blame me. Blame Brad, our kid. All right, so blame him. All right, y'all didn't hear that, did you? Okay. All right, so our secret. Okay. Is the intercom on in the office? Okay. All right. Yeah. Okay. All right. Good. Yeah. The new hymnal should be in pretty soon. If you want to take one of the old hymnals. Now, this is the old hymnal. Don't take the new ones. But this is the old one. It has great hymns of the faith on it. If you want one, take it. If you want two, take it. If you want to take all of them, take it. Some people collect hymnals. Okay? So if you want one or two, maybe you know somebody that collects them and you want to take one or two with you, feel free to, okay? But they're there, and so we should be getting the new ones in, hopefully, next couple of weeks. They're kind of on back order, right, Pastor Kim?
Use them for family devotions.
Okay, yeah, it's a great idea. Use them for family devotions. Pastor Kim, if you will, give us an update on the sign, if you will.
Yes, it's under construction. They finally got the plexiglass in.
Yay.
And but then all the artwork has to be attached to the plexiglass, and that should be done soon. And so as early as maybe this coming week, I don't know what the holiday is going to do to our builder, but he promises to have it very, very soon.
Okay. All right. So looking forward to getting that put up out there. So that's going to be a great thing for us. Who did not receive the new prayer booklet last week? Did anybody not receive it last week? You were not here and you did not receive it? Anyone? Okay. Y'all didn't? You want one? Okay. Gerald, if you will, grab about 5 or 6. I know Richard and Joyce did not get one, so we'll get y'all. And then also there's a Bible reading calendar of how you can read the Bible through in a year. Okay, that is out there on the table as well if you want to grab one of those. But Gerald's going to grab about 5 or 6 of these, and he'll pass them out to you. And this is just a prayer aid. So who did not receive one, if you raise your hand, and Gerald will get you a couple. All right, thank you, Gerald, for doing that. Glennis needs one. Hey, if there's anybody in here that prays for us, it's Sister Glennis right there. So if you use it to help you in your daily walk with the Lord. Joseph and...
Oh.
Yep. There you go. Chop, chop, Gerald. There you go. All right. Yeah. Thank you, Gerald. Appreciate that. All right. Okay, well, once again, and then next Sunday, let me go over our schedule next Sunday. No Sunday school. We're just going to be having the a.m. service at 10:30 next Sunday morning, and no Sunday night. I'm sorry?
The run-through will be at
10. Okay, run-through for music will be at 10 o'clock next Sunday. Anything else, Pastor Ken? Okay, all right, Pastor Ken.
Let's stand and sing another carol together. My plan is to get to all the ones you like, okay? And can't get them all in. We're singing some many carols on Thursday night. And if you haven't heard your favorite carol yet, you'll have to come Thursday night, Pastor, and then can sing some of the ones we haven't sung yet. Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains. Now we get to the chorus. You know the parts. Sing all the parts. Here we go.
Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains, and the mountains in reply, echoing their joyous strains.
Ken, for organizing that. We have a gift. Man, it's almost too pretty to unwrap. It was given to the church by Don and Pam. It's not ticking. All right, good. Should I just go ahead and rip into it? Okay. Can you give me a hand here, Pastor Ken? Yeah. You take that rubber band off. All right. Oh, my goodness. It is a world history. I've got one of these in my office, but it is a Bible chronology map. So that is a wonderful gift. So it goes all the way from creation all the way until basically today, right? Basically today. Yep, and the clock is ticking. Yeah, so we're going to make sure that we put that in a very prominent spot. So thank you so much, guys. Thank you so much. That is an awesome gift. Thank you. All right, I want to invite you this morning to take your Bibles. We're going to look at two passages of Scripture this morning. And we're going to, first of all, look at Luke chapter 2 this morning. Very common portion of Scripture that is read at this time of the year. And, I kind of dislike the fact that this is the only time of the year we really ever look at Luke chapter 2. It's really something. In fact, I remember when I first started Matthew, I think I started Matthew when I went through the book of Matthew a few years back. I started it, I think, in mid-spring or right after Easter time, I think, if my memory serves correct. And we talked about the birth of Christ in the middle of the summer. And I thought, boy, what a great time to actually read about and study the birth of Christ. And other than Christmas time, or in December. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 7. And then from there, we're going to go over Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 5 through 11. Verses 5 through 11 of Philippians chapter 2. So let's read Luke chapter 2, 1 through 7, and Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited people. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. And wrapped him in cloths, more traditional is swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, if you will, let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Okay, Philippians chapter 2, and let's read verses 5 through 11. And as we read these two together this morning, and as we go through this morning, I think you'll see the connection between the two. That in order for Philippians 2 to happen, Luke chapter 2 had to happen. And they both connect very closely in a very interesting way as we'll look at it this morning. Beginning with verse 5. Have this attitude or this mind in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant or slave, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the sun, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Before we go into it any further this morning, let's go ahead and pray together, maybe. Our Father God, as we come before you this morning, opening up your word, we do ask and pray, Father, that your name, first of all, be praised and honored and glorified. And that, Father, as we look at the birth of Jesus, but then later in the message, as we will look at the death of Jesus and how both had to be accomplished in order for us to receive the gospel. And Father, as we look at how they connect to one another, help us, Father, to not only have a greater appreciation of the birth, but even a greater appreciation of His death. Work in our hearts now. We do thank you and we praise you for all things and for your glory. In the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You know, this morning, we're going to examine two of the most important events in the history of mankind. You know, I'm a student of history. I love to read history. I love to study history. In fact, when I was in school, if there were two subjects that I could have just studied in school, I would have been a very happy person. And that was history and P.E. Okay, well, probably lunch, but lunch was not something you got a grade for. But if it was just history and lunch, I'd have been a very happy student. But you had other things you had to study, like math and other subjects that you had to study and pass. But if it was just history and P.E., I would have been a very happy student. But these two events that we're going to look at, and when we look back over history, we say that there are things throughout history that we can look back on them and we can say that they changed the course of history. We can look back at in our nation's history and look back at July 4th, 1776, when the Declaration of Independence was signed and declared and was voted on by the colonies to be voted, and we would separate from Mother England. And then we could also look back at the history of Christendom and look back at events such as October 31st of 1517, when Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the door of the Wittenberg Church in Germany. We could look back over several events. I think every person that is in their maybe 60s or 70s today could say where they were on November the 22nd of 1963, and that was the date that John F. Kennedy was assassinated. We could look back at, I could look back in my generation. I do not know the exact date, but I could look back when the space shuttle blew up and look back and tell you exactly where I was when I heard that the space shuttle blew up. I was in chapel. I was walking into chapel at Howells Anderson College. I was walking in and we sat down and one of my friends walked in. And he said, "Dwayne, did you hear?" I said, "Heard what?" And he said, "The space shuttle just blew up." And we all of us that were sitting in that section, all of us said at the same moment, "The teacher." Because that was the space shuttle that the teacher was going to be on. We all looked at each other and we didn't say the astronauts. We all said, "The teacher." The teacher died. Wow, incredible. But biblically, we can look at these two events that we're going to look at this morning as being the most important events in the history of mankind. The birth of Christ and the death of Christ. But see, not only are these two events the most important events in all of the history of mankind, they are also the most disputed. There are skeptics of the birth of Christ that are constantly attempting to dispute the virgin birth of Christ. They do not deny that Christ was born. They just want to deny that He is virgin born. And then there are others that they do not deny the death of Christ. They say, yeah, He died, but He was not the Son of God. He was not the second person of the Trinity. He was not God in flesh. He was not deity. He was just simply a prophet that died a martyr's death. So they dispute that as well. But the gospel centers around the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So before we actually get into these two things, I want to ask you two things about perspective. You know, we all have perspectives about things, right? You have your perspective about work. You have your perspective about marriage, perspective about child rearing. You can have your perspective about politics. You have many different perspectives. What are your thoughts? What is your philosophy? Well, I want to ask you, first of all, what is your perspective of Christmas? What's your perspective? How do you view Christmas? Is it the sharing of gifts? Is it shopping? The high school basketball season was supposed to kick off yesterday. Well, it got canceled. I was supposed to have worked a game yesterday afternoon, and I got an email that all things have been canceled, so I called the assigner, and I said, hey, is this true? Am I reading this right? Should I not show up at my game? He said, well, I don't know. I'm not at home. I'm at the mall right now. I'm shopping, and I would rather die 1,000 deaths by razor blades than have to be at the mall tonight. But is shopping your perspective? The decorations, the singing of carols, the singing of hymns, TV specials, movies, round-the-clock Christmas movies, food, candy, parties. If you're a student or a teacher, is it Christmas? Or you can't say Christmas break anymore. Is it winter break? In fact, Morgan got in trouble the other day at Marshall's. She told a customer Merry Christmas as they checked out, and the supervisor said, we don't say Christmas around here. It's Happy Holidays. Okay. You ever wonder where the traditions of Christmas came from? You ever wondered where the Christmas trees come from? Where do we get the decorations? Where did these traditions start? Well, let me give you a little bit of a history behind it. You may find this interesting. I found it very interesting. Where did December 25th come into play? Where do we pick that date? How did that date come into play? Well, we can all come to a conclusion, I think, that we all know that Christ was probably not born on December 25th. It is believed that he was probably born around what we know as our Easter time, around April. Okay, that is believed by some. But now, this is where it began. This is where it all began. Around the middle of the 4th century, underneath the Roman Emperor Constantine, he wrote a letter to the Bishop of Jerusalem. He then wrote to the Bishop of Rome, and he asked him to determine the actual date of the birth of Christ. Well, once again, we don't know the actual date. No one really knows the actual date. So the Bishop of Rome sent word back to the Bishop of Jerusalem that it occurred on December 25th. So by the end of the 4th century, it had been accepted by the church and was put into the church fiat or church law, and that became the accepted day of the birth of Christ. Now, why was it put as December the 25th? Well, it's a purely guess. But this guy was sharp. He was quick-witted. Here's the reason why. For centuries before Christ was born, the month of December had been established long before what December 25th was guessed to be. It was a pagan festival of significance. In fact, the most pagan of celebrations was done during what month? December. It marked the winter. The great celebration was held in anticipation of the coming spring. Because everything was dark, dreary, trees did not have their leaves, and things did not grow. So in the midst of the winter, they would put great celebrations for the hope of the return of the sun. The return of the strength of the sun to bring back the spring and make things grow and warm up the cold. Feasting was a huge part of it. Parties was a huge part of it. They would adorn their homes with evergreens. They would bring trees into their homes and plants that would soon bloom into their homes. They would even adorn them with trinkets, idols, and get a load of this, mistletoe. They would exchange gifts. They would have drunken parties, drunken orgies. This was a part of their pagan celebration. Now, the bishop's idea was this. Okay, we have all of these pagan celebrations. Let's not take away the pagan celebrations. Let's put a little bit of spirituality into it. That way, it won't seem as bad. So go ahead and have your parties. Go ahead and have your drunken orgies. Go ahead and have all of those things, but make sure that you put a little bit of spirituality into it. Nice thought, right? Nice thought. Well, let me go into you a little bit more. The Romans, for example, would have a winter December festival. It also included feasting. It was called the month of Saturnalia was the name of the feast. They named it after Saturn, who to the Roman culture was the god of agriculture. Saturn is the one that presided over the planting of crops. It was during this time of celebration that Saturnalia, it was the giving of gifts, was the popular custom. Now, these were the gifts that were shared. Small idols, small deities, small gods, replicas of the Roman gods made out of clay, sometimes marble, and sometimes even silver. They would light candles in their homes to celebrate the idols. Evergreen branches were brought into their homes, placed around the chimney. They would place them around the doors and place them around the outside of the homes. Now, that's bad enough, but get a load of this. In the lands of the north, which we know as Sweden, we know as Scandinavia, where the Vikings came from, they would celebrate a very similar winter festival called Yule. What do we get from Yule? Yuletide. Now, guess what they did? This was in honor of the gods Odin and Thor. It involved feasting, music, drinking alcohol from horns. Persia, they would light candles to the god Mithra. Mithra was believed to be the god of light. This time of the year, when the daylight was briefer than another time and winter was on them, they would pray and celebrate the god of light in anticipation of the sun, spring and winter. Now let's talk about England. A lot of the traditions we get came from England. They adopted mistletoe and would use the mistletoe to make sacrifices to their gods. Okay, England did not begin as a Christian nation. It was a very pagan, heathen nation. It was occupied by people that were known as Druids. They would gather mistletoe during the December celebration. The Druid priests would clothe themselves in white. They would march to a sacred oak tree where the mistletoe would grow. It was a parade. They would have the chief priest climb the tree, go with a golden sickle, cut down the plant which fall from the tree, catch it in the claw so not to defile it by touching the ground. Two white oxen were sacrificed, and the mistletoe was given to the people to be hung in their homes. Now, you ever wonder where do we get the tradition of hanging the mistletoe in our homes and kiss people that are underneath the mistletoe? Well, this is where it started. The mistletoe was an emblem of peace, emblem of good fortune. The tradition of the Druids was, whenever an enemy passed underneath the mistletoe, you were to embrace the enemy, and it was used as a ploy to help people reconcile. There we get the tradition of what? Kissing under the mistletoe. Now, add to that, the manger scene was added in the 13th century. Then there was the Christmas tree that was begun in Germany by none other than Martin Luther himself. He brought in the Christmas tree into his home. He would put candles on it because he said that it simulates the starry sky that glittered over the stable where Christ was born. In Holland, the favorite saint of Holland is Saint Nicholas. He is a white-bearded bishop. He is believed to appear around December the 6th, riding a white horse, leaving gifts for good children, leaving switches for the parents of bad children. He would leave one or other on the porch. The Dutch called him Saint Nicholas Sinterklaas, which we get our name Santa Claus from. Caroling started in the 14th century, but it did not come from people going from house to house singing Christmas carols. It came from a pagan march called Murmuring. They still, to this day, on January the 1st, they have a Murmuring parade in Philadelphia. It is a pagan parade. People dress in all sorts of costumes. It is very offensive to many by many of the costumes that they wear. So people would wear all kinds of masks and crazy garb. For 8 hours, they would parade around England and London. Now, what about the stockings? Ever wonder where they came from? Well, it's believed in Holland that St. Nicholas, when he was dropping his switches, he was dropping his candy and his good stuff down the chimney, that he would throw coins down the chimney, and they would land in stockings that were being hung by the chimney with care in hope that they would dry. So that comes the whole idea of Santa Claus coming down your chimney and putting things in your stockings. Christmas cards was started in 1846 by a card maker by the name of Henry Cole. And it did not show the little baby Jesus and the shepherds. It showed Mary sitting and drinking alcohol was the first Christmas cards. Now, he may have wanted to start something good in the midst of pagan, but it didn't take very well. Because what do we do today? Is Christmas to the average person, is it to recognize the birth of Christ? Is it used to celebrate the birth of the Messiah? Oh, we might make it a little portion of Christmas, but is it really what it's made out? In fact, Charles Haddon Spurgeon would not allow Christmas hymns or Christmas carols or the celebration to be done at the Metropolitan Tabernacle because he considered it to be pagan worship. The Puritans, the Pilgrims, did not allow Christmas to be celebrated because they did not want the name of Christ to be brought down in such a demeaned manner of being associated with pagan worship. Now, don't misunderstand me. I am not saying that we need to outlaw Christmas. Okay? I'm not saying that we need to get rid of Christmas trees. I'm not saying anything like that. But my point is this. What is your perspective on Christmas? What should our perspective be on Christmas? Now, here's another question I want to ask. What is your perspective on the death and burial and resurrection of Christ? Is it simply a historical event? Is it simply the martyrdom of a prophet? Do we view Good Friday as the beginning, as what we now know as... Remember, when I was a kid, it was Easter break from school. And it did not come during Easter. It was after Easter. Because they did not want people to use spring break as an excuse to not to go to church on Easter. So spring break did not occur until after Easter. Sometimes even 2 weeks after Easter. So that people could not use it as an excuse to get out of going to church on Easter. Now, what is it known as? Just like Christmas, it's not known as Christmas break anymore. It's now winter break or holiday break. What is Easter break known as? It's known as spring break. People use it as an excuse to go on a trip. They don't recognize the death of Christ. They don't recognize the resurrection of Christ. At Christmas, they don't recognize the birth of the Messiah. They just recognize it as another day. I'm out of work. I've got a 4-day weekend. Don't recognize the birth of the Messiah. And on Good Friday, don't recognize the death of the Messiah. And sadly, both of these events are just simply discarded. simply as events in church history that should be recognized. Yeah, it's okay to recognize them, but don't really embrace them. Because if you embrace them, then you might be a fanatic. And we don't want fanatics. We don't want people that actually on Christmas morning, before they open up any gifts or before they do anything celebratory about Christmas and our traditions of taking the Bible out and reading from Luke chapter 2. Or don't do that. That's fanatical. And don't have on Good Friday, don't have a Good Friday service. And if you have Easter, it's got to be a big concert. Okay, it's got to be a big event. Don't celebrate that Christ died because that's offensive. Because he had to die for sin. And if people recognize he had to die for sin, then that's offensive because you don't want to make people feel bad because they're sinners. But why did Christ have to be born in the first place? Because of a sinful world, right? So why do you celebrate Christmas? You know, waking up on Christmas morning Christmas is Friday, right? What do you think of? I gotta go get my gifts. I gotta see what's left for me under the tree. Okay, or what's for lunch? What's for dinner? Okay, now I understand we all have our family traditions, and I'm not trying to take you. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to take away from any of those traditions. We have traditions at our home that we do. We have a tree, and we had the Hills, and we had the Autrys over the other week, and I love showing them our Christmas tree because there's ornaments that's on our tree for the kids when they were little. And whenever Sean and I go on a trip, we buy a Christmas ornament, and we put that ornament. We've got ornaments from the world, from England when I was over there, to California, from the Reagan Library, from Boston, from New York, from Washington. We've got ornaments from many places throughout the world. And it's a place that you can look at and you can embrace memories. But that is the Christmas tree to celebrate, to replace the real meaning of Christmas. So let's look at the first point this morning. And that is the manger. The manger. What is significant about the manger? Well, it's the birthplace of our Savior. Okay, a couple of points here. Let's look back at verse 7 of Luke chapter 2. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Let me explain to you here a little bit about what was going on. This was a time of census. You know, every 10 years we have a census, and that is that you fill out a form of how many live in your home, and you do your duty as a citizen, and you send that off to the federal government so that they can know how many people live in a town, live in a county, live in a city, live in that state, so that they can designate tax monies that goes to that district, to that county, to that town. Okay, and that's basically what was being happened here. Okay, Caesar Augustus, who was the Caesar of that time. Now, does anybody in here know what Caesar means? It means Savior. Okay, so how were they told to view Caesar? You're our Savior. So for the Roman culture, the world culture, even the Jewish culture, they knew exactly what the word Savior meant. He's to save us. So to the world culture, it meant Caesar is our Savior. To the Roman culture, Caesar, Rome is our Savior. To the Jewish culture, it meant the Messiah is coming to be our Savior. So as Joseph and Mary were going to Bethlehem, y'all know the story. I'm not going to stay there long. They arrived in Bethlehem, and where it says that there was no room for them in the inn, don't think that the inn was a very fabulous place to live in. It was not like a 5-star hotel. It was basically a barn that had rooms upstairs. And who took up these rooms? Well, this was during the census time. So the people that took up those rooms were the representatives by Rome that were sent to these towns to take the census. So when Mary and Joseph arrived, there was no room in this barn. Now, where did they go? Well, they had to go to where the animals were. And that was in the center of this barn. Because as the people would come, they would walk up to this this inn, and they would walk up and they would ask if there's a room. No, there's not a room. Well, then they would ask, well, can I at least put my animals in here? Well, yeah, we've got room for your animals. We just don't have anywhere for you to stay. So they could put the animal in there, but then they would have to probably sleep on the street, sleep on the sidewalk. That is exactly what was going on here in the life of Mary and Joseph. She was ready at that time to give birth. Can you imagine the ride as Joseph and Mary were traveling to get there in order for, number one, to be obedient citizens, and number two, to fulfill biblical prophecy? Because it was appointed by biblical prophecy that Christ had to be born in Bethlehem. So a couple of things here. What does it signify? Well, first of all, it signifies that this is a place of rejection and humility. Okay, we see it here. There was no room. There was no room. There was no room for Christ to be born. There was no hospital. There was no birthing center. There was no doctor. There was no nurse. Okay? What is the nurse that the midwife? There was no midwife? Nothing like that. Okay, it was a place of utter rejection. So the person who managed this barn of where people would stay, he said, look, I don't have any room for you, so you're just gonna have to sleep outside. But it was good enough for your animal, but it's not good enough for you. So they had to sleep outside. So they were rejected. But not only was it a place of rejection, it was a place of humility. Here is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God-man that was sent from God to fulfill the command of God that Christ had to leave the beauties of heaven and come to the sin-filled earth and be humbled as a baby, to be born like us, be born as a baby, to have his diaper changed like we do, to learn how to walk like we had to learn how to walk, to learn how to run like we had to learn how to run, to learn how to talk like we had to learn how to talk, learn how to eat like we had to learn how to eat, to place himself underneath the submission of Mary and Joseph. This is a place of humility. It is a place of filth and rejection. It is a place of filth and rejection. And once again, there were no hospitals. Okay, Yara and Joel expecting their first baby in a few months. Okay, they're already seeing doctors and planning and all of those things that go with that. And I think all of us that have had children in our families all remember those days. And I remember when first found out we were expecting Bradley, and we went through all the classes and Lamaze and learning how to help her breathe and all of that. Well, when we got there, all of that went out the window. I mean, it was just, that was a total waste of time. Okay? All right? There was... When Sean was having Bradley, it was not, oh, I'm just loving this. This is so joyful. It was like, Dwayne, get out of here and go get my sister. Okay? Yes, now. Okay? Don't even get near me. Don't touch me. Get out of here now. Okay? Now, I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 53. Now, did y'all know that Isaiah chapter 53 is not allowed to be read in a Jewish synagogue? Not allowed. Not allowed to be taught. If you look at a Jewish Old Testament, you'll have Isaiah 52 and you will have Isaiah 54. You will not have Isaiah 53. Now, why is that? Because they know when they are, if a Jew would be intellectually honest and read Isaiah 53 with an open mind, they cannot help but see that this is the Messiah. In fact, a few months ago, I want to say about a year or two ago, the commentator Ben Shapiro, who is a very Orthodox Jew, he follows the Old Testament law. He had John MacArthur on his Sunday night program, and he allowed John MacArthur to talk for 20 minutes nonstop. And if you know anything about Ben Shapiro, he doesn't let people talk for very long without him interrupting. But for 20 minutes, he let John MacArthur speak nonstop on Isaiah 53. Now let's read it. Who hath believed our message or our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. And he has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him. Now, what is Isaiah here saying? He's saying there's nothing beautiful about him. There's no halo around his head. There's no glow about him. He's just a regular looking guy. He was just a regular looking, average Jewish, hard working man. It says there is no appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried, and yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, the chastening. For our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth like a lamb led to the slaughter. And he did not open his mouth. We'll stop there for a moment. So the manger, the place of our Savior, is a place of rejection, humility, and filth. Secondly, there's the cross. Let's go back now to Philippians chapter 2. The cross. Why the cross? It's the death of our Savior. It's the death. I'm going to quickly go through a couple of things here. Just like we talked about, the manger signifies the birthplace of our Savior and the place of rejection, humility, and filth. The cross signified another thing. It signified a place of ridicule and shame. It was a place of suffering and death. Now, because of time, we did not read all of Isaiah chapter 53, but you see through and through the prophecy that was given of how Christ was going to be crucified. You see, all throughout the Old Testament, the prophecies that were fulfilled by the death of Christ. Remember in the wilderness when the Israelites had sinned against God and God had sent the fiery serpents upon the Israelites? He told Moses, he said, Moses, I want you to take a staff, and I want you to put a brass serpent on it. And when they look upon it, they will be healed. That was the form of a cross. We sing an old hymn that says, "Look and live. My Savior lives." So the cross is a place of not like the medieval artist would paint of a man hanging there with a loincloth on and a little bit of blood trickling from his hands and a nice little crown on his head, a crown of thorns and a little halo and all of that. No, this is a place of suffering. This is a place of shame. They were stripped of all dignity. The Romans were cruel when it came to crucifying the criminal. And the cross was a place that was set aside for the criminal of criminals. That when that person was hung upon a cross and was sentenced to die, the crucifixion, it was the most cruel death that anyone could inflict upon a human being. And when a person was crucified, you know how it was placed upon the head of Christ, the King of the Jews? Remember what Christ said? He said, unless you're worthy to take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy to be my disciple. Okay, because all along the roadside, outside the major cities, there were criminals that were hanging on crosses that for days until they finally died because of they could no longer breathe and they died from suffocation. But upon their heads was the crime that they were accused of, their name and what they did. Here is this person, he is a thief. Here is this person, he is a murderer. Here is this person, he revolted against Caesar. What was that? It was a bulletin board telling people, don't do that. Because if you do it, you'll end up there too. They were stripped naked. They were beaten, flogged, hung on a cross. Their blood pouring from their wounds. And the only way that they could breathe was to push themselves up with their feet and pull themselves up with their hands in order to breathe. And finally, they got to a point of where they could no longer push and pull, that they suffocated to death. It was a place of ridicule and shame. It was a place of suffering and death. So why the cross? Very simple. Yes, to fulfill biblical prophecy. Yes, of obedience to God the Father. But mainly because of this. Our sin. Our sin. My sin. Your sin. This is what Spurgeon said. He said, "We took our sins and we drove them like nails through his hands and feet. We lifted him high up on the cross for our transgressions. We pierced his heart through with the spear of our unbelief." Spurgeon told this in one of his sermons. He said, "I had a dream one night. And I dreamed that I saw a righteous man hanging upon a cross. That man did nothing do. He did nothing to deserve to be placed upon that cross. He was a righteous man. He was a just man. And I saw another man that was nailing the nails into his hands and nailing the nails into his feet, and was lifting his body up on that cross for that just man to die. And I wondered in my dream, who is this man that would do such a thing to a righteous man?" And he said, "I grabbed that man by the shoulders and I turned him so I could see his face. And it was to my horror that it was I. It was me. I was the one that drove the nails into his hands. I was the one that drove the nails into his feet. I was the one that pierced his side with the spear. I was the one that put the crown of thorns upon his head. I was the one." And listen, brethren. if you do not recognize that it is your sin that put Christ on that cross, you cannot come to salvation until you do. You must come to that point in your life of where you have realized it is your sin. Paul said, let every man examine himself that he be in the faith. Not a faith, the faith. See, we can never know the truth, depth of the cross of Christ until we let it captivate our lives, our heart, our soul, and our mind. 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 3. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you also received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Peter said in 1 Peter 2:23 and 25, he said, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of our souls. John Stott said, the cross is the blazing fire in which the flame of our love is kindled, but we have to get near enough for its sparks to fall on us. D.A. Carson said, I fear that the cross, without ever being disowned, is constantly in danger of being dismissed from the central place it must enjoy by relatively peripheral insights that take on far too much weight. Whenever the periphery is in danger of displacing the center, we are not far removed from idolatry. Do you see how the two connect? Do you see how we have allowed traditions, the culture, the world, to creep into our lives of taking what is meant by the birth of Christ and what is meant by the death of Christ to be replaced in our lives by idolatry? Let me give you some applications. First one. As believers in the finished work of Christ, we must make the cross the center of our life. It's got to be the center. It must be the center of our life. Secondly, both the birth and death of Christ exhibited true humility. Look back at Philippians chapter 2 where it says, have this attitude, have this mind, this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant or slave, and being made in the likeness of men. Thirdly, is the power of the cross that grants the salvation and victory over sin. You have to look to the cross for salvation. You have to look at the death of Christ, His burial, His resurrection, the gospel of Jesus Christ for salvation. Fourthly, it is at the foot of the cross that we obtain mercy. It is at the foot of the cross that we obtain mercy. And then fifthly, at Christmas, be thankful for two things. Be thankful for the manger and the cross. And once again, I'm not asking you to do away with your traditions. We have traditions at our home. We'll open gifts. We'll laugh. We'll celebrate. Okay? I watch the Scrooge every year. I watch the Grinch and I see myself. Okay? I do all those things. Okay, we've always had a great time, and I believe that every family should have those traditions and at Christmas time. So please do not misunderstand me. But what I am trying to stress to you this morning is this. Make Christ the center of your Christmas. And when Easter comes, make the cross, make His death, make His burial, and make His resurrection the center of that time of the year as well. And every day, just not at Christmas, and not just at Easter, but every day, thank God, thank Jesus for His birth, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Because I guarantee you that when Christmas comes, that when Easter comes, you will have a greater appreciation of those two things in your life. And may we all say amen to that. Well, let's pray together this morning. Father God, it is our prayer this morning that as we will be dismissed in just a few moments, as we'll sing one more Christmas hymn, and as we sing these Christmas hymns, we see doctrine. We see the gospel. And Father God, I pray that as we go into this upcoming week and as we go through the Christmas season, I do pray, Father, that we will have a renewed, maybe in our lives, I know I have in the past, and we get so caught up in the events and the busyness of decorating and the busyness of celebrating and the busyness of parties and the busyness of opening gifts and buying gifts and sharing gifts that we have a tendency, Father, to forget the real reason of why we are celebrating, and that is the birth of the Messiah. But also, Father, help us not to forget that the reason why Christ had to be born was because of our sin and the need of the gospel and the need to repent and believe the gospel and to confess our sins and have our sins forgiven. Help us, Father, to have a new perspective of the birth and the death of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Before we sing, I do have one more announcement that I forgot. Before you leave, Sean and I will be in the ladies' Sunday school class this morning. Okay? We want every one of you to come in there this morning and get your gift. Okay? Now, Sean has made a gift. You know, Sean loves making these things. But she has made a gift for every family and attender, faithful attender. Okay, so if you're here this morning, we have a gift for you, okay, for you to enjoy not only at this Christmas, but every Christmas in the future, okay? Sean has made this. So this is a gift of love from her and from me to all of you. And I know some of you will be gone. You're leaving this afternoon, or maybe you're leaving tomorrow and you won't be here tonight. But I want to wish you all a Merry Christmas. And some of you will not be back until after the new year. So have a Merry Christmas and a joyous new year. I love you. You are my joy. It is a privilege to be called your shepherd and to be your pastor. And Sean and I love you with all of our heart. And we're very thankful to be here. Okay? And so I hope you all have a Merry Christmas. If traveling, please be safe. And tell your family. Some of y'all, your family, your parents, I know. But even if I don't know your parents, tell them hello from me too. All right? But I hope you all have a wonderful Christmas. So Pastor Ken, if you'll come. And then Tom, if you will you come up? And if you'll dismiss us in prayer, if you will, please.
Well, little town of Bethlehem, let's stand together, shall we? Again, as we sing these songs, we're looking for the doctrinal truth involved in each one. Let's do that together. Just a couple of verses this morning as we're dismissed.
O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in, be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel.
And again, the name Emmanuel means God with us. Brother Tom, come and dismiss us.
Lord Jesus, we thank you for the reminder that Pastor gave us today, that we can enjoy time with our family celebrating Christmas, Lord, but it cannot take the place of celebrating the fact that you came to earth to be our Savior, and the fact that you died on the cross for our sins. Lord, help us to not only remember this during this Christmas season, but throughout every single day of our walk with you. And Lord, I pray for safety for those that are traveling and for those that aren't feeling well, and for this whole nation as we deal with the whole COVID issue. I pray that things would be able to get back to where we can openly and freely worship together. And I pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you.